Welcome, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to each one gathered here and those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week. I have one announcement to make. Last week we asked you all to keep Sister Joan, a dear mother, in prayer as she was going in for the placement of the pacemaker. That happened on Monday. Everything went well. The pacemaker's in place. She still has a little bit of bruising from that procedure. Her left shoulder is tight. The muscles are contracting, and so there's less freedom of movement there, and we hope that that's just a temporary issue and not something more long-lasting. The pain level is starting to decrease, so that is a great blessing. The pacemaker itself has not yet begun to function because her heart rate is not yet below where the pacemaker would shock it back into rhythm. So Mom is still in AFib. Her heartbeat this morning was right around 100, which is the AFib kicking in. And it won't be for another month or so before they decide that they want to continue with the second phase in this pacemaking situation in oblating or killing the nerves that connect the left atrium, the atrium, causing the ventricle below to beat at an irregular beat. So the oblation would come in and kill the connection between the atrium above and the ventricle below. And then her heartbeat would be much less erratic and much more regular. But in doing that, there's times in which the heart may beat slower than it should. And so that's where the pacemaker would come in to give it a little shock, nudging it back into a more correct rhythm. And so that is stage two, and that won't be for a month or so. So thank you for keeping Sister Joan in your prayers and thoughts. She greatly appreciates it and loves each one of you. And praise God that she came through this initial surgery quite well. So praise God. So that was the one announcement. And our opening song is A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful God, for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the star, in the time of storm. Mighty rock in the weary land, cooling shade under burning sun. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, a cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide in the for the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Praise God that we have a shelter in any time of storm. We can come through Christ directly to the throne of grace in any time of need. And what a wonderful consolation and comfort that is to know. And may we not just know it, but may we indeed flee to the mighty rock, to the mighty fortress, to the strong tower, and indeed find shelter and protection from any situation, any trial, tribulation that we may go through. Thank you, Father and Savior, for making that possible. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Oh, precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy great love, for thy merciful kindness, thy tenderness towards each one of us. Thank you for being a true Father to each one. Thank you for your help, your compassion, your wisdom, your guidance, your correction. Thank you for being in control to where we don't have to worry about today or tomorrow. We can look up and indeed be able to live. We pray that your presence will continue to be with us. We pray for the continued presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Spirit will indeed work upon our hearts, removing all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions. Let self be dead. And please, Spirit, plant Christ on the throne of our hearts. And thank you, Savior, for being the truth. Thank you for setting us free by being our mighty deliverer. Thank you also for healing us of spiritual maladies, of physical maladies, emotional maladies. Thank you for being our great physician. And Spirit, we thank you for also leading and guiding us into all truth and away from all error. And please do so. Reprove, correct, instruct us in righteousness and truth, away from error and falsehood. We want Jesus and Jesus alone to be our guide in life. So please allow our own opinions, our own supposed wisdom, what we may hold to be true, all to be subject to a thus saith the Lord and an it is written. And we thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, dear Father, for allowing us to gather together once again in peace, in freedom, and able to dig into thy words of inspiration to discover what your will is, especially in these last days when every windy doctrine of falsehood and deception is out there to snare and trap unwary souls. We pray that all these stormy winds will have no effect whatsoever upon each listening heart, and only the truth as it is in Jesus will be uplifted and glorified today. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven, a day closer to getting off this wicked world, a day closer to Babylon being emptied of precious souls and your kingdom increased with these precious souls, and a day closer to our Savior being glorified through every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Thank you that it's hastening on. The loud cry is swelling, and more people are hearing and choosing Christ or the devil. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And the subject of this sermon is dealing with true and false independence. True and false independence. And there's an ever-growing confusion and widening misunderstanding among our separated remnant people, as well as ministerial brethren, over this issue of independence. Some believe that God's people must exert their God-given right of independence at all times and under any circumstances, or they will become the robots of other men and involved in another hierarchical church organization. Others declare that no one is to be independent for any reason, but they must just live the best godly life they can as an example for others to follow. So while one group believes that you are not independent, and another group believes that if you do become independent, then you're in danger of being lost, who are we to believe? Since both of these positions on independence conflict with each other, then which position is the truth? Should we not be independent at all, or should we be independent at all times? Which of these positions is the truth? The answer is neither one of them is the truth. both of these positions are not correct to follow because they're an extreme example on both sides of this issue of independence. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1438.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1438.htm. You look at quote number one. Those favoring the position of independence at all times and under any circumstances among us will try to support this extreme view of theirs by quoting this inspired statement. This is from Signs of the Times, December 23, 1889. God's work cannot be done without a spirit of independence. Now, those favoring the position of no independence for any reason will try to support their extreme view by quoting this inspired statement. This is from Testimonies, Volume 3, page 66. We are living amid the perils of the last days, and if we have a spirit of self-sufficiency and independence, we shall be exposed to the wiles of Satan and be overcome. So we can see that on one hand, God's work cannot be done without independence. But yet, on the other hand, if we are independent, then we shall be overcome by the wiles of the devil. So is there a contradiction between these two testimonies? Not at all. There's perfect harmony in all the Bible and the spirit of prophecy because it's the same Holy Spirit who inspired both. So then how can we harmonize these two seemingly different quotes? These two quotes are speaking of two different forms of independence. One is true independence, and the other is false independence. Well, let's explore that a little bit. If you look at quote number two, on the area of the true form of independence, we're told in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 496. Individual independence and individual power are the qualities now needed. And then on the false form of independence, from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 534. Followers of Jesus Christ will not act independently one of another. And also from Manuscript Releases, Volume 20, page 119 and 120. Now, please stop walking in this unsanctified independence and self-confidence, for it will prove your ruin unless you see the evil and repent of it. If you choose to make your own plans and go independently, you will not have the Lord to go with you. So we can see that there is a true form of independence, and this true form is holy and sanctified, which God approves of. And then there is a false form of independence that is unholy and unsanctified, which God condemns. So this means that those favoring independence at all times are following the false and unholy form of independence which God condemns. And those favoring no independence for any reason are also following a false form and belief. The truth is that God would have all his remnant people maintain personal independence while avoiding acting independent of one another. So that's the true form. God's followers maintaining personal independence and avoiding acting independent of one another. And the main reason why the devil has been so successful in creating all kinds of problems among God's separated remnant people and home churches worldwide is because we do not understand the clear distinction between the true and the false form of independence. And as long as our remnant people remain confused regarding the difference between these two forms of independence, then they will continue allowing the devil to work his divisive plans in creating all kinds of evil and problems and havoc among us. All because we don't recognize what the true form of independence is. We're told in Testimony to Ministers, page 501. The angels of God are in our world, and satanic agencies are here also. I am permitted to see the inclination of certain ones to follow their own strong traits of character. If they refuse to yoke up with others who have had a long experience in the work, they will become blinded by self-confidence, not discerning between the false and the true. So then what is the difference between the true and the false forms of independence? If you look at quote number 3, let's focus on the true form of independence first. The true form of independence, which heaven approves of, is briefly stated in the following inspired principles. These principles are: we as an individual are an independent agent who is responsible to God for our own actions and spiritual life. And no one else can be blamed if we lose heaven but us. Another principle: we are responsible to God to do our own personal study, and no one else is to study for us. The third: we are responsible to think for ourselves. We are not to be the shadow or rubber stamp of any other person. Another principle: while we are to ask for advice from others of experience, we are responsible to follow our own convictions, and no one else is to be the conscience for us. The next: we are responsible to help ourselves. No one is required to help us when we're able to help ourselves. The next: we are responsible for the performance of the work given us to do, and no one else can be blamed but us if this work does not get done. The next: we are responsible for our own daily maintenance because no one owes us anything. The next: we are responsible to maintain our integrity, our moral righteousness, and our obligations in the various affairs of life. And last, we are responsible to stand for God, to stand for his honor and his truth, regardless of the consequences. Now, if you'd like the references for all of those true independent principles, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/true-independence. And that's PDF. So lightministries.com/SDA/true, with just the T capitalized, dash independence, with just the I capitalized, dot PDF. So it can be seen by these inspired sanctified principles that the true form of independence centers around us as individuals, not in a selfish or a self-exalted or self-centered way, but in a noble, unselfish manner which does not adversely affect others. And this form of noble and holy independence can be traced back to the two great and foundational principles of God's Ten Commandment law. An independence which places God first and foremost in all our thoughts, feelings, and actions, and then places our neighbors as ourselves. So this form of true independence can be seen to be founded upon the love of God, the love to God, and the love to our neighbors as ourselves. Self is put into the background. God is placed first, and others are as important as we are. And so we have the right to manifest and adhere to these independent principles at all times, because this will lead to our complete sanctification and eternal life. If you look at quote number 4 from Education, page 76 to 77. God's law is given to men as an hedge, a shield. Whoever accepts its principles is preserved from evil. Fidelity to God involves fidelity to man. Thus, the law guards the rights, the individuality of every human being. It restrains the superior from oppression and the subordinate from disobedience. It ensures man's well-being, both for this world and for the world to come. To the obedient, it is the pledge of eternal life, for it expresses the principles that endure forever. Now, the fruits that are born by following this kind of unselfish, holy independence will be trust, confidence, fellowship, harmony, unity, order, and peace. And all of these are founded upon love. So believe it or not, following this God-approved form of true independence will produce unity. We're told in Pacific Union Recorder of December 5, 1901. God desires his people to be disciplined and brought into harmony that they may see eye to eye. This does not mean that they are to yield up their individuality. Individuality should not be sacrificed, but it should be refined and elevated. And then in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1161. There is at work a wheel within a wheel. Apparently, the complication of machinery is so intricate that man can see only a complete entanglement. But the divine hand, as seen by the prophet Ezekiel, is placed upon the wheels, and every part moves in complete harmony, each doing its specified work, yet with individual freedom of action. So if you've ever wondered what that vision in Ezekiel was dealing with, that wheel within a wheel, now you have a little insight into that. So this true form of unselfish independence will promote unity and harmony among our separated remnant people. But how can we truly be independent and yet be truly united together at the same time? Doesn't the one counteract the other? Well, let's see. In Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 426. A life consecrated to the service of God will be developed and beautified in its individuality. No person can sink his individuality in that of another. But we are all, as individuals, to be grafted into the one parent stock. And there is to be unity in diversity. The great master artist has not made two leaves of the same tree precisely alike. So his creative power does not give to all minds the same likeness. They are created to live through ceaseless ages, and there is to be complete unity, mind blending with mind, but no two are to be of the same mold. So unity in diversity seems contradictive, but yet it's the truth. We're also told in Our High Calling, page 169, unity in diversity is God's plan. Among the followers of Christ, there is to be the blending of diverse elements, one adapted to the other, and each to do its special work for God. Each individual has his or her place in the filling up of one great plan bearing the stamp of Christ's image. One is fitted to do a certain work. Another has a different work for which he is adapted. Another has a still different line, but each is to be the complement of the others. The Spirit of God working in and through the diverse elements will produce harmony of action. There is to be only one Master Spirit, the Spirit of Him who is infinite in wisdom and in whom all the diverse elements meet in beautiful, matchless unity. So as this true sanctified and God-approved form of independence will be clearly manifested in the love, unity, harmony, and oneness that is seen among all of God's followers, then what are the principles of the other form of independence, which is false and extreme? So we've seen the true. Now, what is the false? If you look at quote number 5, the false and unholy form of independence, which heaven condemns, is briefly stated in the following principles. 1, that we are responsible to God alone, and no responsibility needs to be shown toward our fellow brethren. 2, we are responsible to God alone for our actions, because no one can hold us responsible or correct or censure or discipline us for what we do, even if our actions are wrong and adversely affect our fellow brethren. 3, We are responsible to spiritually unite with God alone, and there is to be no visible uniting with one another in church or in a working capacity. Next, we are responsible to believe and teach what we want to, regardless of what our fellow brethren agree is truth. Next, we are responsible to follow our own way and do not need to seek or follow the counsel of others of experience. And finally, we are responsible to center our interests in our own work, regardless of the work and interests of our brethren. And if you'd like the inspired references for all of these principles, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/false-independence, with both words capitalized, .pdf. So it can be clearly seen that this false and unsanctified form of independence centers around us as individuals, but in a selfish and a self-exalted, self-centered manner that adversely affects others. And this form of unholy independence, which is founded upon love of self and its exaltation above all others, heaven highly condemns, and which we are not to manifest or adhere to at any time, as it will lead to complete selfishness, corruption, and ultimately eternal death. And if you look at quote number 6 from Manuscript Releases, volume 3, page 191 to 192. Satan has blinded their eyes and perverted their judgment. And unless every soul shall repent of this their sin, this unsanctified independence that is doing insult to the Spirit of God, they will walk in darkness. I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except they repent and be converted that I should heal them. They have obscured their spiritual eyesight. They would not that God should manifest his Spirit and his power. They walk in the sparks of their own kindling, and unless they repent, they shall lie down in sorrow. So there is a true form of independence, and then there is a false form of independence. And the fruits borne by this unsanctified independence are hate, distrust, envy, jealousy, dissension, disorder, division, strife, and rebellion. And all these are founded upon selfishness. We're told in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 29. The evils of self-esteem and an unsanctified independence, which most impair our usefulness, and which will prove our ruin if not overcome, spring from selfishness. So this unsanctified form of independence can be traced directly back to the first great rebel in heaven, who was Lucifer. And you can see that Lucifer exhibited an independence which placed his own will and desires first and foremost in his thoughts, feelings, and actions, and placed God and others last or even unthought of. We're told in Desire of Ages, page 762. Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. And then in Sabbath School Worker, March 1, 1893. The fallen angel whom God had made covering cherub was ruined by his selfish, independent will. Lucifer abode not in the truth. He fell from his integrity. Let everyone learn the lesson which he or she should learn from this wonderful history. Now, if you look at quote number 7, the devil was not content to keep his unsanctified independence to himself, but he spread these same corrupt principles throughout the heavenly hosts, and it ended up deceiving a third of all the heavenly angels. These deceived angels then broke up all the unity and harmony in heaven and fought along with Lucifer in warring against God and Christ and his will. And they were all soundly defeated and cast out of heaven. Yet the devil did not change, but he brought these same rebellious and wholly independent principles down to earth and tempted mankind to follow it. Satan's original lie to Eve was based upon these same principles of unsanctified independence. And sadly, both Adam and Eve chose to follow it. And it didn't stop there. Not only was this rebellious independence manifested by Lucifer, a third of the angels, Adam and Eve, it was also manifested by Cain, by Pharaoh, by King Saul, by the king of Babylon, by the prodigal son, by Judas Iscariot, and it is manifested today by all Laodiceans. And it will continue to be manifested by many of our fellow separated remnant people and will cause their downfall and loss of heaven unless they can clearly distinguish between the true and false forms of independence and then choose to follow only the true form. We're told in Signs of the Times, July 29, 1880. Satan understands that success will only attend unity of action. He well knows that independence, self-exaltation, and pride caused him to lose paradise, and he is constantly tempting others to rebel against order and discipline that they may share his fate. Now, if you look at quote number 8, those who follow the unsanctified form of independence are especially against any call for a movement towards a visible unity of each separated remnant believer with each other remnant believer. And even though this visible unity is based upon one biblical faith with Christ as our head and under the principles of truth found in John 17, Matthew 18, and with gospel order established to guard and protect this unity, yet these individuals will oppose this movement, claiming that it will restrict their religious liberty and their rightful independence. But the excuse of avoiding unity for the sake of liberty and independence is just a well-disguised deception of the devil himself. Listen closely. This is from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 650. Satan well knows that success can only attend order and harmonious action. He well knows that everything connected with heaven is in perfect order, that subjection and thorough discipline mark the movements of the angelic host, It is his studied effort to lead professed Christians just as far from heaven's arrangement as he can. Therefore, he deceives even the professed people of God and makes them believe that order and discipline are enemies to spirituality, that the only safety for them is to let each pursue his own course and to remain especially distinct from bodies of Christians who are united and are laboring to establish discipline and harmony of action. All the efforts made to establish order are considered dangerous, a restriction of rightful liberty, and hence are feared as popery. These deceived souls consider it a virtue to boast of their freedom to think and act independently. They will not take any man's say-so. They are amenable to no man. I was shown that it is Satan's special work to lead men to feel that it is in God's order for them to strike out for themselves and choose their own course independent of their brethren. So we can see that the devil is the real power and spirit behind all who believe that unity and order are dangerous, that unity and order is a restriction of their rightful liberty, and that it will eventually lead to popery. And so they need to strike out for themselves independently of their fellow remnant brethren. Have any of you heard such teachings as this? Have any of you seen the evil fruits being manifested from those of our separated people and remnant faith who follow disorder instead of harmony? And sadly, it's not just individuals in our remnant movement who believe such satanic teachings, but even separated ministries and ministers are believing and teaching these unsanctified principles of independence to our precious people. So, dear ones, what are we to do? Are we to follow, thus saith the Lord? I hope so. Are we to follow what others are teaching us against the thus saith the Lord? I hope not. We have to study for ourselves. That's part of a sanctified independence. No one can study for us. We have to study for ourselves. But sadly, we have individuals among us, including ministries, that are teaching our people the unsanctified form of independence. And people believe that a visible unity will lead to popery, will lead to a hierarchy, will lead to Babylon. And next time, we'll examine what some of these separated ministers and ministries are believing and teaching to our precious people about this vitally important subject of independence. I pray that each one of us can see the distinction between these two beliefs, these two forms of independence. They're not the same. They're diverse. One is from God, and one is from the devil. And praise God, we have his word of inspiration to discern between the two. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Not my way, but thy way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. In thy presence, humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. All of my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till I shall sing. Christ only, always, living in me.
Amen. And that's the goal. Christ only, always, living in you and me, being revealed from you and me, giving him glory. And that can only occur by us following the true form of sanctified independence. It's the only way. Praise God for the grace, for the reproving and correcting, and for the instruction of the Spirit to make it possible for Christ only and always living in each one of us. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for being here with us today. Thank you for sending thy Spirit to inspire Sister White with these precious words of life. Help us to study these things for ourselves, and Spirit, continue to give us discernment and heavenly wisdom. Continue to anoint our eyes with the eye salve from above, that we may see clearly. And if it requires more than one anointing of eye salve, then please do so, for we don't want to see these issues in a cloudy way. We don't want to see men as trees walking. We want to see everything crystal clear. We want to see the pathway of truth And we also want to see the pathway of error. And we need the grace and the encouragement to follow the truth and to love it. To never let our Savior go. To have Him and Him only dwelling and ruling in our heart and being exhibited from us to others. We don't want any of the false form of independence to remain in us, but cleanse us, wash us, purify us, dear Savior, and help us to bear our cross in denying unsanctified independence and following you daily in manifesting sanctified independence. For this we pray and plead, and thank you for granting it us. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. So praise God for His inspired words of truth. It makes things so much more clearer than what they were before we were able to see and to study into these words of inspiration. But dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts? God bless, dear sister. I'm looking forward to being with you again soon. And keep looking up. Are there any thoughts or comments, anything else you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. Any testimonies, any insights into this or other areas of truth or subjects that we've discussed so far? Please go right ahead, dear one.
Well, what would be a good way to explain how a person can have independence while also having, while doing service for the Lord?
One way would be, Lord, what would you have me do today? And then do what God impresses you to do. Do what God opens the way for you to do. So you're being independent in following God. You're not waiting to be told to follow God, if you understand. There are some individuals that will not move forward unless someone tells them to move forward. Well, that's not being independent at all. That's being a follower. So Christ wants us to follow Him, but to decide ourselves to follow Him, not wait to be told to follow Him. So that is a sanctified independence. You've chosen and are now acting on your choice in following God, in doing the work that He opens before you that moment to do. So that's one way of manifesting true sanctified independence.
Reminds you of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
Yeah, amen. That is the true form of independence. You've decided, and now you're following Jesus. You're not waiting for someone to tell you to. Amen. Comment in the room says, the SDA Conference Church calls us independents, offshoots, and sometimes lost, but that's erroneous. Sometimes they say that salvation is not outside the SDA Church, just like the Roman Catholic Church. You have to be within to be saved. They'll see that that cannot be more wrong. That's true. When they call us independent, that's actually a compliment. We're independent from the apostasy in the church. We're independent from Babylon. We're independent from false doctrines. So that's not a bad thing to call us independent. But of course, they mean it just the opposite. They mean it as a stigma instead of a blessing. But that's okay. People called Christ the same thing. You have to submit to the rabbis. You can't be this independent minister, you know. But Christ was doing the will of God who sent him. He wasn't doing the will of politics or the will of what others may deem to be correct. So it's not bad to be called independent unless you're following the false form of unsanctified independence. Yeah, amen. Walking or exercising in faith. That's sanctified independence. You're not waiting for others, you're walking forward. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones?
This topic always been kind of confusing because when you don't know church history or you don't know, you know, independent ministry or nothing like that. So you stick to the word of God, search and examine. And if it does not says in the scripture what it's supposed to, I do have a tendency to just be patient and wait. The reason why, when you're coming from a system of tradition where you had to do everything blindly and you couldn't go and even ask any question or even examine it, there is a freedom that you have that you don't have to do that since the gospel came into my ear. And even though everybody was actually saying they was preaching the third angel's message, I had to go in and find out what was the third angel's message first before I was able to say anything. So it's better to go in to see what God had to say and still wait for the conviction too. Because when you're not convicted, you're like sand. You're just moving back and forth and not really firm in anything. So it's a beautiful thing that we have the word of God. And then we have the power of the Holy Spirit to even help us and guide us and even correct us too. I'm just so grateful. I thought I was late because when the third angel's message came, I was like, I have a lot to learn, but I don't even know how to start. And you know, the Lord in his mercy have, brethren and, also ministry. Well, I can always say thank God for Let There Be Light ministry because sometimes if things wasn't going too fast enough, I can't go into the website. And kind of reach and touch upon the topic. And then once I understand, I can always share the link to let them know that there's other things that they can be able to, you know, examine themselves so they can be able to know. I'm just so thankful.
Amen, and praise God. You know, Ellen White predicted that as we near the end, things that have taken years to learn will have to be learned in a very short time by others. And so you have individuals that God has awakened early and has led them to sort of prepare the way for others to learn the same truths in a very quick fashion, a very quick time, because there's not much time left. So everything is in God's order. Everything works out the way God desires it to work out. And even those that are fighting against God are actually doing, they're doing what God allows to further his work, to bring about the end to allow every individual on this earth to have the choice to serve God or to reject him. And then the end will come. So we each have a part to do in God's great work. And it really doesn't matter how long or how short we may be in the truth. What matters is if Christ is in your heart, then he can use you to do wonderful, marvelous things for his glory and the building up of his kingdom. So if you're new to the faith, don't think you can't do anything for God. You have, you know, don't believe you have to wait until you've been years in the faith before you can work for God. Go to work now. Share the faith you know. Share the truth you know, whether it's just one truth or many truths. And God will be able to use you and multiply your efforts to reach many precious souls before the end comes. So stand for God, sanctified independence, right? Go to work. Again, sanctified independence. And God will use you in mighty ways. Yeah, amen. Comment says, the new people of God who come out of Babylon, now or later at the Sunday Law, will learn very fast. Amen. And the Spirit will be there to teach them very fast. Yeah, and we're all still learning, right? None of us know everything. There's always things that we're ignorant of that we need to learn, and we learn by study, by investigation. And this learning will never end. It will go on for eternity. And if you think about it, our minds are finite. They're of a limited size. But yet, God has created them to store information without a limit. Have you ever thought about that? God built our minds to be able to store an unlimited amount of information. Now, science has proven, well, as best they can, right, that we only use about 3% of the capacity of our mental power. 3%. In heaven, we'll be able to use 100%, right? But just 3% at the moment. Imagine if you could tap into 100% mental usage. You'd have photographic memory. You'd have perfect recall. You would understand everything that's stored in your mind. You'd be able to be benefited at any time you chose by just recalling the particular experience you went through and everything that took place in that experience, including how you felt, what you saw, how you felt when you saw it, right? Everything could be relived as if you were in that moment at that point. And there's so many other unlimited amount of moments that can fit into the brain that God created you with. Yeah, before the fall, Adam and Eve could communicate with nature. It wasn't explained how, it's just that they could. Yeah, amen. It's amazing. So that was Adam and Eve before the fall. after the fall, God put a barrier there. The animals and to some extent the plants are afraid of mankind. But when the earth is created anew, that communication will be back open. And imagine the things that we'll be able to discover by communicating with nature. I mean, it's exciting. If we're faithful, we'll be able to discover that. But there is no limit to the amount of information that can be stored in our brain. We are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. Yeah, amen. Eden will be more beautiful. We're told that very thing. That the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve knew before they were barred from coming back to the garden is going to be more beautiful than it was when they were last there. Ellen White says that God will make it more beautiful. And whether that's planting other trees or bushes or flowers, she doesn't go into detail. But she does say that God will beautify it more than what it was when they last saw it. And that's just the love of God.
I really don't want to move the topic, but I saw something yesterday with Josh before we went to sleep. We saw, what's the name of the animal, Josh? A porcupine?
A porcupine.
When I was doing a little bit of research, I realized that that's the only thing that the lion have a problem with because of the way how he gets injured by the porcupine. But we saw a python.
It's un python?
Yeah, python. A python swallow one. And do you know that the actual, the spine thing that comes out of their body was also coming out of the serpent, even though that he was, he wrapped himself to kind of try to kill it, but he did swallow it, but then they found them later with the porcupine inside, but all of the things that was poking out from their skin, and I found it to be something to see. I just wanted to share that.
There was a question. In the new earth, does the new Eden have a certain location? Well, we know that the Eden on this earth, the river of life split into four different rivers. I think one was the Hiddekel, and the other was the Euphrates, and then there was two other rivers that, they can't locate. I think they, the satellites have seen the old pathway of the rivers, but there's no water in them. And the question continues, in the new earth, does it have a certain location? And I'm not sure. We are told that in the new earth, there's a river of water of life. But we're not told that it splits into four different rivers from the Garden of Eden outward. So I don't know if it will go back to the original pattern that God had on this earth, or if it will be completely different. But we are told that God will create all things new. It doesn't say he will create all new things, but all things new. So God will just bring it back to what it would have been if sin never came in. So we're still going to recognize the animals. We're still going to recognize various things that we're familiar with here, but they will be perfect. No longer corrupted. The four rivers are located there in the Middle East, around Iraq. Next question. Will the whole earth be like Eden? Well, there will be a Garden of Eden, and then the rest of the world will spread out from that garden, but will not be that garden. And all I know is it will be lovely. There won't be thorns and weeds and stuff like that, like there is here on the earth. It will be, there will be a lot more land than there is water. There will be an ocean, but not as broad as the Pacific or Atlantic Ocean are today. So there will be salt water in various places. There will be fish and whales and those things that live off of salt water. And there will be more predominantly fresh water and those things that live off of fresh water. Everything will be perfect. It will be beautiful. It will be pleasant for the eyes to look upon. And yeah, no more fear of drowning. You know, I've wondered about that. And if Adam and Eve were able to communicate with nature, could they have communicated with fish, with crustaceans? And if so, they would have to put their head underwater. They could breathe underwater, but if they wanted to communicate with underwater creatures, then they would have had to find a way to be in contact with them. And so on the new earth, will we be able to go underwater and communicate with the whales? And of course, no one's going to die, so no one's going to drown. And I don't know. Maybe the whales will come up to us. You know, comment says, no spiders or mosquitoes or anything that will harm us. I'm sure there'll be spiders and still mosquitoes, but they won't harm us. They'll accomplish the perfect purpose for which God created them. And as to what that purpose is for mosquitoes, I don't know. I do know the male mosquito eats only fruit juice, nectar. It's the female that draws blood in order to get protein to develop and lay her eggs. So I know the male mosquito only eats nectar or fruit juice. And so maybe that's what the female was able to do before sin. But as to what their purpose is, in a perfect world, I don't know. It's like a cockroach. What was its perfect purpose before sin came in? I don't know. Spiders, I don't know what their purpose was. So we're told that God will create all things new, not all new things. So whatever the original purpose was for spiders, for mosquitoes, for crabs, it's going to be interesting and exciting to explore into God's original plan for them. So sin caused everything to change. And God will bring everything back to its original purpose and design on the earth made new. There's a quotation in here. It says, "In all who are under the training of God is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices. And everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God." Amen. That's Desire of Ages, page 363. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, questions, testimonies? And please go right ahead. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful and blessed new week. And we look forward to being back in fellowship with each one of you soon. And hopefully new individuals will be in fellowship with us as well. And until then, dear ones, keep studying. Keep growing in grace. And in knowledge, and
faith doesn't work. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.